While we are all still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, the word of the living God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bore out our ears so that we will hear your word and be able to follow your ways by the enablement of your Holy Spirit. Teach us of Jesus Christ even now. Show us of your power. Show us of the beauty of your grace and holiness. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for the last two Sundays, the third and fourth Sundays of Advent, we pause to take a look at the story and the song of Zacharias. All of that was in Luke chapter 1, a very long chapter. We went through the story of Zacharias. We saw how Zacharias saw an angel when he was privileged to serve in the temple, presenting the incense on the hour of incense. We also saw that Zacharias disbelieved the message of the messenger. The messenger, the angel Gabriel, had said, "Your prayers have been heard. You and your wife will have a child. A son will be given to you. His name will be John. He will be great and mighty. He's going to be the Elijah who was to come." Zacharias didn't believe the message of the messenger, and he was then made mute. Later on, we found out that Zacharias sang. But before he ever sang, he was silenced. Well, we continued in the story, and we eventually came to the song of Zacharias. We saw the story of Zacharias and then the song of Zacharias. We eventually came to his song, and we noted that his silence was broken by this song. He etched on a tablet that his name is John, and then his tongue became loose. His mouth was opened, and he sang a song, and it was a song of deliverance. It was a song filled with the themes of Scripture. It was a song of Exodus. Now, it is interesting to note, as we did the last couple of weeks, that after the Lord rescued his enslaved people from Egypt during the Exodus that we read about in the book of Exodus, they too broke forth into singing. They get to the other side of the Red Sea, and their clothes were still dry from passing through, and Moses leads the people in a song. No sooner did Moses and the people finish singing than Miriam and a whole group of ladies begin singing another song. They break into their own song. For 400 years of slavery in Egypt, it seemed as if the Lord was silent. He wasn't. He was active. He acted, and then songs came forth. Zacharias was made silent for over 9 months. From the moment that the angel said these words, there's no doubt about it. You're going to be silent. He finishes his service. He goes home to the hill country of Judea. And somehow he communicates to Elizabeth what's happening, etching it out on a tablet. She conceives. For 9 months, he's silent. And then the eighth day for his circumcision, the new day, they bring forth this son to be circumcised and named. He etches, his name is John. Then his tongue breaks loose. A local pastor, a priest, silent for over 9 months. Well, Zacharias was well prepared with what to say when his tongue was loosed, when his silence ended. He sang that song filled with themes of Scripture. He sang a song filled particularly with Exodus themes. And we noted this, and you can see it if you look back in Luke chapter 1. His song included the word visit or visited. The Lord visited his people. That's the very language that was used in the book of Exodus when the Lord provided for his people. The Lord visited his people. The song of Zacharias was filled with language of deliverance and freedom, breaking forth from slavery, breaking away from the hand of the enemies. That's all Exodus language. Zacharias' song is, "You have made us free so that we may serve you." And that's exactly what the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." Zacharias' song also referred to our father Abraham, the word to the fathers of the past. And it was to Abraham in the book of Genesis where the Lord said, "To your descendants, they're going to be whisked away to a foreign land, and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. Zacharias is singing about the breaking of the silence, the freedom from slavery. He is singing an Exodus song. So today, that's the last two Sundays, Advent 3 and Advent 4. Today, the first Sunday after Nativity, first Sunday after Christmas. We go from Luke chapter 1 right into Luke chapter 2, because that's how the Bible goes, and we have before us the familiar narrative of the birth of Jesus. And for many of us, I could almost ask for a show of hands, we can still hear Linus reciting some of these passages. Okay, four of you. Okay, seven, eight, okay, nine. We're going to find that this passage as well has themes of the Exodus coursing through its verses. The themes of the Exodus are coursing through the verses here as well. Now, before you conclude that that's a bit of a stretch to hear or to see the echoes and images or the strains of the Exodus in this passage, it might be good to pause and be reminded of some of the events of the Exodus from Egypt. Consider that scene with me, if you will. Just a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt. It was a time of darkness and oppression for the people of God. It seemed as if the heavens were silent. Would God fulfill his promises and release us from slavery? It was a time when a ruler issued a decree. At the time, that ruler was the ruler of Egypt, the world's superpower at the time. It was a time when a ruler was taking numbers. Yes, back then in Exodus, a ruler was taking numbers. No, it wasn't a census specifically, but it was concerned with numbers. That ruler, Pharaoh, was concerned because the Hebrews were multiplying. Their numbers kept growing. Four times in Exodus 1, they're multiplying, 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 multiplying. That was a time of death, when a ruler was getting rid of children, particularly targeting little boys. In Egypt, that was a time when a child, a son, was provided. In Egypt, that son's name was Moses, and Moses means to draw out or to pull out. In Egypt, that was a time amidst the darkness that our Lord shone forth in glory. That's in Egypt. Now, in Luke chapter 2, in our passage today, the larger context of our passage is one of darkness and oppression for the people of God. Will the heavens remain silent? No, they won't. Heaven will actually break open, and heavenly messengers, angels, will appear. They will appear in the darkness, and God will fulfill his promises. Our passage opens with a ruler issuing a decree. A decree went forth from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus happened to be the ruler of the world's then superpower, Rome. This decree concerned a taking of numbers. It was a registration, a census. Exodus themes are present. We will learn that soon after this, another ruler was present. His name was Herod, and he was not great. And he started targeting little children, particularly little boys, ages 2 and under. During this time of death, during this time of darkness, another child was given, a son was provided, Jesus. Amidst this time of darkness, the Lord will not simply declare his glory, he will demonstrate his glory. So there. You could almost say that we have a contrast of two exoduses. The one from Egypt, and then the ultimate one provided by Emmanuel, Jesus. At the Egyptian exodus, deliverance, redemption, freedom from slavery occurred with and through 10 plagues. 10 plagues. The finality, the end notes of those plagues happened to be the 9th and the 10th plagues, the plague of darkness and the plague of the death of the firstborn. That's the exodus in Egypt. But before we go any farther into this or further, Exodus 4:22, the Lord says that Pharaoh, you're supposed to let Israel go, because Israel is my firstborn. And if you will not do this, your firstborn will die. So that's the exodus in Egypt. We come to the ultimate exodus through Emmanuel, through Jesus, and we are starting to look ahead to the cross, because that's where there's darkness. The 9th plague was answered. There was darkness over the surface of the earth for 3 hours. And that's where the 10th plague was answered as well, through the death of Jesus, who is the firstborn. And our passage today is very careful to say, and she brought forth her firstborn son. By the way, recall something else. Since we're in Luke's gospel, it's important to kind of stay in Luke's gospel and think about this for a little bit. These themes of Exodus, these themes of deliverance. Remember the event of the Mount of Transfiguration? I had the privilege of teaching and preaching on this recently. Recall those events. Jesus is with Peter and James and John, and they go up to a very high mountain. They're there. And before too long, Jesus' countenance, his face changes, his clothes become glorious, brilliant, bright, shining. Mark's gospel even say, whiter than any launderer on earth can make them. I'm thinking, okay. While they were there, two figures from the Old Testament show up. Moses and Elijah show up. They appear. Peter, James, and John can see them. They recognize them, and they're talking with Jesus. According to Luke's gospel, which is where we are, these figures, all three of them, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, all appeared in glory. It's as if they were all brilliant somehow. It's as if there's this brightness shining out of the darkness. And they were having a conversation. Moses and Elijah and Jesus are having a conversation. And I like to imagine Peter, what are they talking about? I'd like to know. Do you remember what the conversation was about? Does anybody in here remember what they were talking about? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking. Does anybody remember? Yeah? Death. That's exactly right. About his death. Now, what I'd like to do is to read to you from Luke 9, 30 and 31. I'm going to read it to you. I'm trying to tell you, there's an Exodus theme all the way through this. The child that is born, and before he's even a year old, there's a price on his head because of a ruler of a superpower trying to kill him. Now, Luke 9, 30 and 31. And behold, two men talked with him. They talked with Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. The ESV that many of you use says his departure. I'm going to share with you what the Greek word is. It's an amazing Greek word. It's the Greek word Exodus. They were there speaking about his Exodus. Exodus can be translated death. So-and-so has exited. So they've gone. That's an Exodus. They've died. Now remember, it's not too much of a stretch to be seeing these Exodus themes. Zacharias has just finished singing about the Exodus, and we continue on with these incredible biblical themes as we're holding the Bible with both hands, and we're going, I've read that before somewhere. I've heard that somewhere before. Where was? Oh, yes. There's another hint coming up in this passage, but we're going to hold that for just a moment because we're going to start walking through this passage briefly. The shining glory out of the darkness is Emmanuel. It is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Exodus, and he will actually deliver his people. And he will do this through birth, death, resurrection, and reigning. Now, there are all kinds of contrasts in this passage. When we just heard it read, and when you have read it in the past, you have likely been struck by the contrasts that are going on. Well, it's not just in the time of Egypt. It's also in the time of Luke chapter 2. There are all these contrasts. There's contrast between the mighty and the weak. We could spend days considering the contrast between the mighty and the weak back in Exodus in Egypt. Let's not do that. Just what we've just read here. Think about this. There's a mighty ruler, and there's a virgin. There's a mighty ruler, and there's a little infant that's born. The mighty ruler is in a palace, and this little infant is in a feeding trough. There are royal grounds for the royal people, and then there are fields and shepherds. There's an announcement from the authorities: all the world shall be taxed, all the world shall be registered. Then there's an announcement and a song from angels. There are contrasts all over the place. It's a time of darkness. In the time of darkness, the shepherds were tending to their flocks by night. And that's when the glory of the, and glory biblically is brightness. That's when the brightness of the Lord appears. That's why you'd fall down. Even if you're a tough shepherd, even if you're out there, I've heard a lot of weird things out here in the fields at night. I've seen a lot of weird people. I've seen some crazy things in the skies. You have the brightness shining round about them. It's no wonder that, and biblically, when an angel appears, they're either not recognized because they look very human, or you're filled with fear. Declaration, a dogma, a decree had gone out from the mighty on earth. Well, you know what? Another declaration has gone forth from the Almighty over the earth. There are contrasts all the way through. Let me share some of this with you. There are two decrees going on here, two dogmas, two declarations going on here. The first, it's evident. We see it right here. A decree from Caesar Augustus, which occurred when Quirinius was governing Syria. That's historical time marker. We know when that is. We can find that. This decree went forth. The other decree is previous. It is prior. It preceded the decree from Caesar Augustus. It is a deeper decree. It is a more ancient decree, and it took place before the foundation of the world. There are two decrees going on here. The decree from Caesar Augustus was that the entire world of his governance need to be registered and taxed. The other, previous and ancient decree, came from the triune God and determined that Caesar Augustus should issue that decree. We'll allow you to do that. There's an apparent conflict of powers, and yet everything is going according to the Lord's script. It may not sound this way. Questionable pregnancy. Joseph, an angel messenger, appears to just take her as your wife. Now we've got to walk to Bethlehem. This is our hometown. We're living in Nazareth now. So they walk all the way because the mighty on earth say go, and they, the humble, go. Rome is displaying her might, enforcing her will. She is flexing her muscle. A census is called for, and a census isn't bad in and of itself. There are numbers, number taking all the way through the Bible. Matter of fact, one book of the Bible is called Numbers. Go to your hometown at your own expense so that we may note you and tax you. They go to Bethlehem. Caesar was taxing residents, and our Lord the whole time was fulfilling his promises. Why? Because the prophet Micah had said that the promised son will be born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus thinks he's wielding the axe, but it's actually the Lord that is saying, no, I've got this taken care of. Joseph and Mary make it to Bethlehem, and the scriptures say, so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and they are alone. The text is clear. Joseph and Mary are alone with this son. She wraps him in swaddling wraps. Mary herself wraps the child. She receives apparently no help. The humble maidservant of the Lord is without assistance. There's a contrast of powers going on here. There is no midwife, no family, no mother, no sister, no nurse, no physician. They are alone, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, here's the other hint of the Exodus. The Exodus was to occur through the death of the firstborn. Remember? This particular word, inn, could be rendered guest room, kataluma, and it's used twice in Luke's gospel. It's used twice in Luke's gospel. Here and in one other place a bit later. The inn or the guest room, the kataluma, is used in Luke chapter 22, and I'd like to read the account for you because once I read this, it will jog your memories, and you're going, I know that account. Listen. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, take note. When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room, kataluma, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? From cradle to cross. At his birth, he was not welcome, not allowed. There was no room in the guest room. And the only time Jesus enters a guest room, it was in order to announce that he was going to give himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. The firstborn, there was no room in the guest room. And later, he enters the guest room. And he says to his disciples, after repeatedly telling them that I will give myself for the world, he has a meal, that final Passover meal. It is no wonder then that the Lamb of God is placed in a feeding trough at his birth, because the story is connected. Caesar's announcement is given through the mighty on earth. The Lord's announcement is made through the angels and is given to the lowly on earth, the shepherds. This interplay between the mighty on earth and the one who is mighty over the earth is seen in the announcement of the angels as well. For there's a greater might going on here. There's a deeper power, a deeper decree that is present. Try to remember that the Caesars, for many years, thought of themselves as appointed by God or the gods, or they thought of themselves as gods. They considered themselves to be lords. The Caesars considered themselves to be saviors. They considered that others owed them honor and homage and respect and worship. When Caesar would make announcements, when he would make a pronouncement, Caesar's announcement would sound something like this: glory to the Lord, glory to Kurios, glory to Caesar, the highest in the land and on earth, peace and goodwill to those with whom Caesar is well pleased. Be sure to bow the knee. The Almighty over the earth shows where the real might is found, where real exodus is found. He'll give forth a surprising son who will draw out his people from the darkness, from the oppression, from the slavery. His glory will shine forth in the darkness. So of a truth, the glory brilliantly pierces the darkness. And there was with a singular angel now an entire army of angels, a heavenly host, praising God and singing, glory to the Most High God, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These are the ways of our Savior. This is the exodus that we have in Jesus Christ, pictured in his birth, seen in his life, accomplished in his death. What child is this? Let us end it with an exclamation mark. What child is this? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in your light we see light. Now may we humbly draw near to you, trusting you to continue to illuminate our paths. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and may we bear witness of his name honorably as lights in the world ourselves. We pray this for the honor of your name, for you are most high. We pray through Jesus our Lord, and amen.